for listening to the Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
Hey, welcome to Grow Month, everybody. Turn to your neighbor and say, welcome to Grow. It's also October. For the month of October, we want to give the teaching time over to helping you own your own growth. Turn to your neighbor and say, you got to own it. So let me pray this way. Lord, we ask that this month, everybody in the house today would grow in owning their own growth. So Lord, may it be so. In the name of Jesus, amen. And the way we want to help you grow in owning your own growth is to help you embrace a few things that are very common here at the River. If you're newish, these things will be new to you, but for others, this is going to be good recap. We want you to embrace the belonging, right? The seed level of faith. We want you to embrace your own, and we want you to embrace others, and we want you to embrace the believing in Jesus, or the root level in our faith, and we want you to embrace your becoming and you becoming a tree. That's what Grow is about. Now, at the River, we've always envisioned this being a little bit of a different place. You've heard me say a lot, if you've been here, that this is not the game. Rather, what is this? And so, we're not imploring you during the month of Grow to get involved with more church work. In fact, I had one gentleman, really nice guy, come to the River for the first time, and after the service, Barkley and I were out there saying hi to people, and he goes, hey, tell me all the programs you have at the River. And I said, well, we have a few programs, and you can actually check out those programs later today at the ministry stuff that's set up. But I said, we don't have a ton of programs because we believe that your life ought to be a program, where you bring the kingdom of God where you're at, and you don't get lost in kingdom programs. And he was confused. As was I when we made the switch, because I grew up in a world where church involvement and your faith were the same thing. Church involvement can support your faith, but your faith life is much bigger than your church involvement. So I told him, I said, we don't have a ton of programs, we have a few, and he just left kind of confused in disappointment. Rather, during the month of Grow, we want to enable you to bring the message of Jesus wherever you are at. Turn to your neighbor and say, wherever you're at. And here is the message of Jesus. He himself would say, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. There is the message y'all are supposed to bring. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. There's the message y'all are supposed to bring. He has sent me to proclaim freedom from the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. There is the message you're supposed to bring. And to set the oppressed free. There you go. That's your mission. That's the point of the month of Grow, to help you own your own growth. Now, to get at Grow for this first teaching in the Grow month, I want to talk to you about this thing right here. Everybody roll up your sleeves. Stretch if you need to. We're going to do a little calisthenic action. And by the way, I'm doing this to help you wake up. It's not my druthers to stretch my hamstrings, although it feels kind of nice right there. Y'all awake? Six of you. Elbow your neighbor. Say, wake up. Four of you said, wake up. Elbow your neighbor and say, wake up. See, we're about ready to hear some things that I think are a little too important for us to just sit and stare at the bald guy on stage, okay? So here it comes. Calisthenics, everybody get your right hand in the air, wave it around. You've been here for a while, you know what we're doing. Get your left hand, wave it around. Right hand, look at it and say, you represent God. Left hand, you represent me. And this is what our faith is about. Boom. Now y'all forgot to say boom. Try it again. Boom. This is what is about, and this is what is at the core and the cornerstone of the whole concept of Grow. How many times have we said that Jesus didn't take the nails and he didn't come out of the tomb so that we could have a religious understanding and relationship with him? It's not what it's about. It's about you and the King of Kings walking in closeness and proximity and intimacy. This is what it's about. And so we can't go anywhere in a discussion about growing and owning our own growth without understanding at the depth of our being that it's about closeness for you and the King of Kings. It's about you knowing him. It's not about, y'all listening? Why don't you just preemptively gasp, go, it's not about having Bible studies and gaining more knowledge of God. Go ahead and gasp. I'm saying that your growth is not simply having Bible studies and gaining more understanding of God. You know, have any of you ever had a friend? Anybody in this room? If you've had a friend, raise your hand. The beauty of having a friend, have any of you ever had a friend who are visiting you from Florida right now? Front row. See, to have friends, it's not just to read about them, is it? It's not just to read about them and say, oh, my friend, she lives in Florida. Yep, she lives over there, and she's got family. Yep. Oh, I know all about my friend. They're my friend. And to have friends, it's not just having other people tell you about my friend. If I were up here, I could just point out some of you who are my close friends, and I could tell you about my friends. I could tell you about my friend who's sitting over there, and I could tell you about that friend a lot. But just because I'm telling you about my friend, does that make that person your friend? You see, we've, I think, sometimes missed it when we've gathered in a faith community like this. We think that learning about Jesus and listening to somebody talk about Jesus means we're close to Jesus. But I want you to know at the beginning of this series, helping you grow and owning your own growth, it's so much more than reading the Bible once in a while and understanding things about God. It's about you and him living in intimacy. It's what I call cool of the day theology. Turn to your neighbor and go, You see, in the beginning, in the book of Genesis, before God confronted Adam and Eve, the Bible says that God came to Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Cool of the day theology, that language, cool of the day, tells us something about God and what he desires for people. The cool of the day is when you gather your friends and you kind of sit on the porch and you have a sip of something. And you just hang out. See, in the heat of the day when the sun is scorching and it's incredibly hot and you're dying of heat stroke, that's not when you hang out with your friends and just sit and relax. It's at the cool of the day when you gather your family and your friends and you just enjoy one another's company. And it's this cool of the day theology that draws us into closeness with Jesus. Or if that doesn't work for you, it's what I call go to the mountain theology. Turn to your neighbor and say, go to the mountain. See, there's a story when God was talking to Moses, who was leading the people. And God said to Moses, hey, Moses, gather the people 3 days from now. I'm going to meet them, and we will converse face to face here on the mountain. Go tell them to come over here in 3 days on the mountain. So Moses goes down the mountain. He goes over to the people and says, hey, people, God wants to talk to you face to face. He wants to be with you face to face in relationship on the mountain. This is phenomenal. The one who spoke the world into being, the one who delivered the Israelites from captivity with remarkable, powerful signs, says, I want to be in close relationship with you. And you know what the Israelites did? They said, well, Moses, we'd prefer to keep it a little distant. How about we do this? We'll pay you to be the professional religious one, and you go talk to God, and when you talk to God, you come and tell us what he says. And that right there began a break in the proximity that God has longed to have with his people. Not because God broke it, but because humans have decided to stay at a distance from God all along. And so before you go anywhere in growing and owning your own growth, you need to know that Jesus died for you and him to be like this. It's the cool of the day theology. It's go to the mountain theology. And, you know, this notion of God just longing to be with his people, did you know this was offensive to people in the church thousands of years ago? It offended them to say that God himself would want to actually just hang out with people. It offended them that God loved people and wanted blessings for people. The early church thought, nope, you can't just receive grace. You've got to go earn it. So you got to make a list of things that you have to do. And the list was long and stupid. If you want to go to heaven, you've got to give large gifts to the church. And if you've ever traveled in Europe or looked on Google and seen the churches in Europe, those remarkable, wonderful churches were built on guilting people into heaven. If you want to go to heaven, you got to help us pay for this church. They would say, if you want to be in relationship with God, well, tough. You really don't need to be in a relationship with God. You just need to sit there in fear and obey whatever we tell you because we're the professionals and we'll tell you how to do it. And so for 1,000+ years, people have kind of shied away from walking tall in the grace of Jesus. Says, I just want to be in your company and I want you to be in mine. And so you can't go anywhere, friends, in growing and owning your own growth without understanding it is all about you and him being intimate. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So let me tell you about Dan. Dan's a friend of mine. He has a book in the Bible called Daniel. Daniel, this is what the Bible says about him in Daniel chapter 6. He was so distinguished. He so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps, by his exceptional qualities, that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Now, here's a guy who did stuff for God. Right? And I'm just talking about intimacy right now, but because all of you, I think, desire to do something great and big. I think all of you, you know, have a longing to have impact in this world, and I think that because God made you to have impact in this world. But I want to look at this guy who is about ready to be given the keys to the kingdom and ask, why was he so fruitful? Why was he so impactful? What was the secret to his success? In Daniel chapter 6, we read the story. This is known as Daniel in the lion's den. His fellow administrators got jealous of him because they saw that he was excellent. They saw that he had skills with a Z, and they saw that the king was favoring him, and instead of clapping and applauding and saying, way to go, can you help us grow, they decided to plot a plan to bring the man down. And so they went to the king, and they said, oh, king, flattery. And what king didn't love flattery back in the day? They said, we think you are worthy of worship, and he said, I know I am. And they said, therefore, we think you need to give a 30-day window here where it's outlawed for anybody to worship or pray to anybody other than you because you, king, are the best and the only worthy of worship. And the king said, I know I am. And so he decreed across the land that nobody should pray to anybody or anything other than him for a season. And this is what our buddy Dan did. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, does anybody not know the story? Who does not know this story? Raise your hand. No shame in that. That's good. Okay. What do you think? What do you think he did? What do you think? The king says, don't pray to anybody except for me. What do you think Daniel did? You knew the story. I wasn't talking to you. When Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. And he didn't just pray, as Dan said. 3 times a day, he prayed. He got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to God just as he had done before. The king says, don't pray. And Daniel said, I have to pray. The king said, Daniel, you are so gifted and talented, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. And Daniel knew that the key to his fruitfulness was his intimacy with the King of Kings. If he tried to be fruitful minus intimacy, he would have just been one of the other guys. He had to walk in proximity, close proximity to the Lord, in order for him to bear fruit. What's true for Dan is true for you. Get your friendly finger out. Keep your driving finger in your pocket. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's true for you. If you want to be impactful, don't worry about being impactful. Worry about getting close to the one who loves us. Now, here's the deal. I could tell you all kinds of stuff. He gets thrown in the lion's den, right? The king says, oh, man, I got the stupid thing, but I'm bound by the law. So he threw him into the lion's pit, and the king actually went and prayed. And he came and he saw that Daniel survived, and Daniel said, hey, the Lord who you prayed to, the Lord I prayed, he shut the lion's mouth. You see, out of his intimacy, this is a whole nother sermon series, but get this. If you've ever been stuck in your junk, if you've ever had your pulse or issues get the best of you, this is a nice little point for you. Out of his intimacy came his deliverance. Without intimacy, there would have been no deliverance. So our buddy Dan, who was intimate with the Lord, when people said, don't pray, he said, I can't help but pray. Out of intimacy came his fruitfulness. And it's this intimacy concept, this foundational value at the river that changes the Sunday experience as a cerebral concept. Yes, we come, we sing. We take notes, we listen. And it changes the Sunday experience from a cerebral thing to a heart thing. I mean, think about how you gather with some friends you haven't been with in a while. You don't come up to them and shake their hand at a distance and say, hello. Tell me three things about yourself, and that's good enough. There's emotion. There's embrace. There's laughter. There's tears. There's vulnerability. There's sharing. I've struggled in this since we've seen, but I've seen this joy since we've last seen each other. This is a picture of what intimacy is. And when we are intimate with the King of Kings, the Sunday experience is a lot different than what it looks like for many in the good old U.S. of A. Intimacy. With the river, we have two values, and I told you last week that, you know, many of my pastor friends, their churches have 10 or 11 or 12. We can't handle that many here. We can only handle two. And the first and the foundational one is this intimacy, and out of intimacy, I've mentioned, comes fruitfulness and purpose. Which leads us to the second thing, which I want you to know as we talk about you growing and owning your own growth. It's this value of mercy. Turn to your neighbor and say, mercy. And I think the world is dying for mercy. There's so much vitriol and anger and division and contention with one another. And I think the world is longing for the people of Jesus Christ to rise up, not in defense of the faith, but simply in mercy. Mercy. You see, here's the thing. Much of Christianity has forgotten that mercy, that doing things of the faith, has to come out of that first thing that we talked about, which was what? Intimacy. You know, if we just jump into the discussion of mercy and doing things for the kingdom of God without the discussion on intimacy, we've missed the mark. And doing minus the intimacy is a bad thing. And studying minus the intimacy, it's a waste of time. And when we talk about doing things because our faith asks us to, when we talk about doing things because of our faith, minus the intimacy, we get some things that are just a little skewed. We get an angry faith that sees that our job is to correct everybody and everything that they're doing wrong according to our Bible. I was talking to a friend of mine who works in an environment where students at his school are scared to death of Christians. My neighbor once, years ago, came up to me and said, man, you and Christy seem nice. Aren't you embarrassed to be a Christian? I said, what are you talking about? He goes, every Christian I've ever met or seen, or if you want to combine met and seen, mean, every Christian I've ever met or seen on TV is angry. You see, when you attach works to a faith minus intimacy, you get some angry faith. And we see that Jesus' half-brother would say mercy triumphs over judgment. So some of you have some friends who don't yet know Jesus, and you've been just consternated at their activity and their behavior. I'm telling you, don't worry about their activity or their behavior. Just worry about being more merciful. But that's one thing that happens when we focus on works without intimacy. We see the church experience as the point of our faith and not halftime. And when we see works as the point of our faith minus intimacy, oh, we get a bunch of tuckered out Christians who are tired of doing this. I got to go do more good works. Because it's done out of guilt and ought to and should. One of my favorite authors, Brennan Manning, says Christians should on themselves too often. I said should on themselves. And when we talk about doing things with our faith without, we talk about doing things in our faith without intimacy, we're just a bunch of tired Christians. But, you know, Galatians, Paul would say, let's not become weary in doing good. And at the same time, James says, faith without works is dead. So what do we do? How do we do good and not knowing we don't want to have a dead faith, but not getting weary? I'm telling you, Jesus is the perfect model. He modeled the perfect 1-2 punch. Jesus was a mixed martial artist in his spare time. You didn't know this. But he'd always set him up with the jab, and then he'd come in with the 1-2 punch. The 1-2 punch was very early in the morning while it was still dark, Mark chapter 1. Jesus got up, and he left, and he went to a solitary place, and he prayed. Jesus modeled the King of Kings himself. Jesus was God in the flesh, yet he modeled intimacy with the kingdom. That's punch 1. And then every waking moment, the second punch was he modeled a life of mercy. His faith, his belief system, his connection to God led him to be merciful to everybody he came into contact. It's a beautiful 1-2 punch. Intimacy leads to mercy. So I've got a question for you. Can I ask you all a question? Okay, that's good. A few more of you. Does your faith help you live out the mission? Does your faith, is it marked by intimacy that inspires you to do for the King of Kings? I used to do a campus ministry on Western's campus called The Gathering, and I used to say something that had to be heard correctly and had to be spoken correctly. So are y'all listening clearly? I need to know, are you listening clearly? I said often some of the most largest obstacles for our ministry to flourish was students who had gone to Christian high school. Now them's fighting words if you don't hear correctly. Let's just be clear, I value Christian education. Studying is phenomenal, remarkable. But if it's devoid of a personal relationship with Christianity, we got a bunch of Christ followers who know everything and do nothing. And they will sit, when I say they, I mean we, we will sit and we'll critique what was said, And we'll critique the type of worship that's done, And we live critically of everything that's done because we become professional Christians who know it all and have opinions on everything, but the faith doesn't transform the soul and lead to interactions with others that are just transformative. So let me just be clear, is that second value is mercy. You know, we're called to live a life for others. We're called to serve. In fact, last month we talked about the lost, the least, and the lonely. And man, I was all up in your face saying, you got to be about the lost, the least, and the lonely. It's dangerous if you hear those last three sermons apart from this intimacy thing. And so let me say it this way. If you don't feel right now like doing anything by way of serving, if you don't feel like doing anything, here's what I'm going to tell you. What do you think I'm going to tell you? I wonder what you think I'm going to say. Mumble, mumble. Here's what I'm going to tell you. Then don't do anything. Don't do anything. Instead of doing something grudgingly, I am here to serve you. That doesn't go over well. Stop. And then examine yourself and say, well, maybe I just need some time with the Lord for him to do some transforming in me. And that's why when we talk about the joy box, right? If you're a follower of Christ, this is your church home, don't forget your joy boxes. And you will say heart. Joy boxes is where we collect our tithes and offerings. And we say heart. If you don't feel like giving today, don't. It's a heart issue. And the Lord is more concerned about your heart than your actions. To be sure, when the heart gets right, actions will follow. But if we just make it about doing actions without the heart, we've messed it up. It must flow out of intimacy. I had a therapist once, my first time I was really into therapy back in 2003. I was like, man, I just don't feel like I'm having quiet times enough. He said something to me, he'll stop it. Don't worry about having quiet times. And it changed my life. Because up to that point, my quiet times were just discipline. Gotta have time in the Bible. And I gotta do it at 5 a.m. because that's what everybody taught me. And that which could have been a good thing if it was connected to intimacy became a bondage. All good works have got to come out of intimacy with the King of Kings. Now here's the danger in this. I was talking to some friends who are part of a group that are doing some ministry. They do their ministry kind of at a distance, and they make it clear that relationship can't be the main component here. It needs to be more about rules and obeying the rules and making sure that, you know, T's are crossed and I's are dotted and the line is toed. And I'm like, I don't know if that sounds right to me. I said, I think that sounds a little opposite of what Jesus would do. I think Jesus, even in those messy situations, would enter into the mess and get involved with people. And they're like, no, when people are in a messy situation, you need to stay professionally distant. I'm like, I don't think that's what the Bible says. I think the Bible says out of our closeness to the King, we get close to people. And they said to me, well, it feels like you're judging us. I said, I'm not judging you. And I don't want anybody to hear this talk about, you know, doing and just Bible studying minus intimacy. No, there's nothing angry in it. I'm not representing an angry God. I'm representing a God who has more freedom for us as we produce more for the kingdom. And so I told these folks in that meeting, I said, I'm not judging you. I'm judging the system. And I think as we begin to grow in owning our own growth, we need to realize that there's been a cultural Christian system that says you just sit there and watch the professionals. And that's the system that not only do I want us to collectively to judge, I want us to judge it and break it and say no to it so that everybody who is hearing my voice can grow daily in intimacy with the King, and out of that intimacy, that mercy would just flow. So does your faith help you live on mission? So to recap, God says, you didn't choose me. Jesus says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, much fruit, fruit that lasts. That's John chapter 15. Before that one verse, which encourages you to go and bear fruit, there's a word used 10 times leading up to that verse. Go and bear fruit. Go and bear fruit that lasts. That's what you're about. You're called to significance. But before you're called to significance, there's one word before verse 15 that is used 10 different times. Anybody know what that word is? Remain. Remain in me, and I'll remain in you. Remain in me and you'll bear much fruit. Remain. And so I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, wow, you could have preached this sermon in a minute and a half. You were appointed to bear fruit, and in order for you to bear fruit, remain. So friends, own your own growth.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.